Luke chapter 23, and we're going to pick up in verse 26. So I'm going to just read 26 through 43, and then we'll dive into it. So 26. It says, "Now, as they led him away, they laid hold of a certain man, Simon, a Cyrenian, who was coming from the country, and on him they laid the cross that he might bear it after Jesus. And a great multitude of people followed him, and women who also mourned and lament him. But Jesus, turning to them, said, 'Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For indeed the days are coming in which they will say, Blessed are the barren, wombs that never bore, and breasts which never nursed. Then they will begin to say to the hills, Cover us. For if they do these things in the green wood, or King James is the green tree, what will be done in the dry? There are also two other criminals led with him to put him to death. And when they had come to the place called Calvary, there they crucified him, and the criminals one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. And they divided his garments, and they cast lots. And the people stood looking on. But even the rulers with him sneered, saying, He save others, let him save himself, if he is the Christ, the chosen God. And the soldiers also mocked him concerning the coming and offering him sour wine and saying, If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself. And in inscription also was written over him the letters of Greek, Latin, and Hebrew. This is the King of the Jews. Then one of the criminals also were hanged. Blaspheming him, saying, If you are the Christ, save yourself and us. Verse 40. But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, Do you not even fear God, seeing that you are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward for our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong. Then he said to Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said to him, As surely as I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. Now it was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over the earth until the ninth hour. Then the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was torn in two. And when Jesus had cried out with a loud voice, he said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And having said this, he breathed his last. So when the centurion saw what had happened, he glorified God, saying, Certainly this was a righteous man. Father, we do want to thank you, and I know I didn't read it all the way through, but Lord, we want to say we love you, and we love you because you first loved us. And what we're reading here is that act of love for us. Not only for us, but for the whole world. And so we ask for your blessing. We ask for your favor, your anointing. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear what the Spirit is saying to us. And so bless us now, Lord. And again, we thank you and we give you glory and honor in Jesus' name. And everybody said, Amen. Amen. All right, so here's the scene. Remember, Jesus was arrested. He was taken to Annas, the former high priest, found guilty. Then Annas took him to Caiaphas, his son-in-law, who was the actual high priest at that time, found him guilty, twice guilty. Then from there, he took him before the council of the Sanhedrin, found guilty three times, lies. And then from there, they brought him to Pilate, found innocent by Pilate. And Pilate found out he was a Galilean, sent him to Herod. found innocent before Herod, but Herod wanted a show. He wanted entertainment. And so then after that, Herod, again, found him innocent, sent him back to Pilate for the second time, found innocent. And then after that, the Jews were more vehemently, the more angrier, saying, crucify him. And therefore, that's where he washed his hands. And again, a third time, found him innocent. And this is where we left off. Now, I want you to think about this. Think about how the crucifixion of Jesus Christ was both the most shocking, the most violent, the most terrible event that has ever taken place. Would you agree? And at the same time, it was the most wonderful event ever to happen in human history. Would you agree? And the reason why it was the most shocking, the most wonderful, it was because it was his creation. I'm talking about humanity that murdered the Creator. And it was the Creator of humanity who saved all of his creation, all of humanity, if they chose to be. So even though they crucified the Creator saved them. He came to save them. And I was thinking about that. And again, we can all look at how this was all determined by God, as we're going to see. Now go back to verse 26. It says, now as they led him away from Pilate, they laid hold of a certain man named Simon, a Cyrenian, who was coming from the country or from his country. And on him they laid the cross that he might bear it after Jesus. So again, we see Jesus on his way to the cross, okay? And this man, Simeon, he actually gives us a picture of a man who literally bore his cross. He bore the cross of Christ, literally. And he gives us a true picture of conversion here. But I want you to notice a few things that I want to point out here. The first point is, I want you to notice God's plan, okay? Notice his providence. And that is, listen, nothing happens by chance or by coincidence, okay? Nothing. It doesn't happen by chance. Don't ever think, wow, isn't that a coincidence that happened? No, it doesn't, especially to us as believers. Ephesians chapter 1, Paul said this. Listen to what he said in verse 11. He said this, in him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to his counsel of his will. Predestined. And then in verse Romans chapter 8, verse 28, listen to what Paul said. In fact, who knows that verse? Romans 8, 28. Okay. There's a reason why you guys know that verse by heart. Okay? There's a reason why. Because it's gospel truth. We know that all things work together for good, for the good to those who love God and those who are called according to his purpose. So in other words, God determines, God oversees the life of his people. And this is why when we read about Simon here being pressed, hard-pressed into carrying the cross for Jesus, it was the plan of God. God planned this out. And I know that every one of us, we are in God's plan of building the kingdom of God. Every one of us. Guys, you are in God's plan. And what we do for the Lord, it just doesn't happen. It just didn't happen. It was determined by God. And you know how I know this? Well, Psalms 37, verse 23 tells us that the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. Though he falls, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. The steps of the righteous are ordered by God. It's like God puts down prints. You're walking and you're like, spiritually, you're not looking for that. But if you were, God would reveal these steps. And he says, just follow the steps, the footprints in the sand, right? Just like how they're going to find Bigfoot by following his footprints, right? Just follow those big prints, you know, and they don't realize that there's somebody up there going like this, you know. And then Ephesians 2, chapter 10, listen to what Paul said. He said, for we are his workmanship. We're created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. Workmanship. The Greek meaning is the Greek word poema, where we get poem. In other words, you're God's poem. Okay? How many poem writers do we have here? Okay, we got, you do what? Okay. Now, those who write poems, where is that coming from? It's coming from deep within your heart, from your emotions, from your person. And God says, you're my poem. And so what God's doing, he wants to express himself. He wants to express the word of God, salvation, eternal life. He wants to express Christ in your life, because that's coming from his very heart. Now, the second point here is that Simon was from Cyrene, which was located in Tripoli, if I said that right, which is today, present-day Libya, okay? But I tell you what, I can't help but think, and I was thinking about this, Simon being there in order, and what he had to do, how much he had to save in order to go 800-plus miles to get where he lived, okay, all the way to Jerusalem in order to celebrate the Passover there. That's why he was there. He was there to celebrate the Passover. And he's standing there, and then all of a sudden, look at verse 26. It says, they laid hold of a certain man, Simon, who was coming from his country. They laid hold of him, and they put the cross of Jesus that he might bear it for Jesus. So as he's there, he's standing there, coming from his country, just with all these people, and all of a sudden this Roman, he pulls out his sword or his spear, and he just points it to Simon, or he touches Simon, and he forces him to take up the cross of Christ. Now, some people would say that he was at the wrong place at the wrong time. But as a true believer in the Lord, we know that he was at the right place at the right time. We know that because this was ordained by God. It was predestined. And so he was right there. He was up against Jesus, who was beaten beyond recognition. He was probably questioning and wondering a question that many of us ask, why me? Of all the people there, why me? How many of you have ever asked that question, right? I ask it often. Why me? Especially when someone says, you there, why me? You know, of all the qualified people, Mom always saying, there's more people qualified that can come up here and do this. But God doesn't call qualified people. He qualifies those who he uses. He's the one that qualifies us. Don't ever think that you're not qualified, because, and we see throughout the Bible, like Moses is my example. Here, Moses, when he was standing before God in the burning bush, and God says, you know, Moses, I'm going to use you. Hey, I can't speak, you know. He probably could. He just threw out that, you know, that, I can't talk. I get nervous. Sometimes I stutter when I get nervous, you know. When I feel like, wow, am I doing something wrong? I'm not, but, I better check, you know. And God says, I'm going to use you to go deliver my people. But I can't do it, Lord. I'm unlearned, unspeechable. And God says, I wanted to use you, Moses, but because you got an excuse here, I'm going to use your brother. Your brother Aaron will go for you, and he will speak on your behalf in my words. God chose Moses to do that, not Aaron. But because Moses, again, why me, Lord? So God used Aaron, and he actually used them both. But again, if you ever ask that question, why me, Of all the qualified people, why me, Lord? I can't help but think that maybe Simon was probably wondering the same thing. Maybe he was saying, why me? In Romans 8:28. Again, this is why. Because we know that all things work together for those who love God and who are called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that we might be the firstborn among many brethren. And moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, he also justified. And who he justified, he also glorified. So check this out. Okay, check this out now. Check out how all things work out for the good. For him, okay? I believe this. Simon, he's there. Why me, Lord? All things work out for the good. Now, Mark's gospel in Mark chapter 15 tells us this, okay? His recording there of Simon is that he was compelled by the Romans to pick up that cross. Tells us that he's the father of Alexander. His two sons were named Alexander and Rufus. As he was coming out of his country and he passed by, and he was the one that the Romans chose to bear the cross. Why me? Well, then Paul tells us in Romans chapter 16, this is why, Simon, in chapter 16, verse 13, Paul greets a bunch of Christians in Rome. And in verse 13, he says, greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine. And the fact that Paul sends greetings to Rufus and Alexander means they were known Christians. Why me? Well, that would tell us that this could indicate that Simon probably got saved the very day he was forced to carry the cross of Christ. He got saved. And because you got saved, your sons got saved. And because your sons are saved, the many other people got saved. So the same happens, the same thing that happened, it happens to us as well, guys. When you're saying, why me? Well, there's a reason why God wants to use you. When we pick up the cross and when we follow Jesus, it shouldn't be surprising to us. Matthew chapter 6, Jesus said this, verse 24, to all of us. He says, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, let him take up his cross, and let him follow me. And for those who truly, okay, those who truly carry the cross of Christ will always fall in love with what he did for us, fall in love with him, and get saved. If they truly pick up the cross of Christ. And we might say, hey, I don't want to carry that. It's too heavy, or it's too burdensome, or there's too much cost. You know, we got to count the cost. There's too much involved. Why me, Lord? But the moment you do, Matthew chapter 10, 39, Jesus said, those who find his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for his sake will find it. Why you? That explains it right there. If you find your life, if you love your life, you're going to lose it. But if you lose your life for Christ's sake, if you pick up your cross and follow him, he says you're going to find it. So eventually we come to understand what Jesus is saying here is the fact that a person who carries his cross daily will be a person who will find true life. The person who takes up the cross of Christ will be converted, will be transformed, will become a new creation according to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 17. He says that therefore, if anybody's in Christ, they become a new creation. All the old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. How many of you would love for old things to pass away? Any of you? Let me see your hands. Okay. Right? I have so many old things that I want to pass away. In fact, just being old means I'm going to pass away. I think that's the message behind it. He's saying, hey, when you get old, you're going to pass away. But guess what? Why me, Lord? Well, all things will become new. How tall am I going to be? 6'2". What's going to be my name? Theophilus, right? Okay. And I'm going to have a neck. So why me, Lord? Because God said, this is why, because you're going to be 6'2" with a neck, and your name's going to be Theophilus, which means lover of God. All the old things are going to pass away. Behold, all things become new. So whenever you do things for the Lord, if God is calling you out, don't say, why me? Say, right on. Right on. Just go like that. Right on. Right on, Lord. Okay? Because the old things are going to pass away and things are going to become new. And so now look at verse 27. So they pick Simon. And it says that there was a great multitude of people following him, and women who also mourned and who also lamented him. So there were many who were mourning for Jesus. There was a great multitude of people who followed him, and they felt for Jesus, especially the women. Now, the word mourn there in the Greek, it means to cut, it means to strike, smit, it means to beat. So they were actually cut to the heart. We're talking about the inner man, the inner woman. They were actually feeling that pain for Jesus. And the word lament there, it means in the Greek, it means to cry out loud. It means to mourn out loud, to groan. And they were crying out. And they were unable to hold back that pain, that deep pain that was in their heart. You know, I watch these movies about Jesus in the crucifixion. I think the closest that we'll ever get would be The Passion, okay, that was put up by Mel Gibson. I think of all the Jesus movies, that's the closest. The Chosen, whoa. If you have not watched The Chosen, watch it. Look at it. Don't look at who was involved or anything. Look at the message. Every season, every episode, I cry. I could help but hold back my tears. You know, Carmen's there, and I had to, you know, hold back the tears because the inner man in me, it felt for Jesus, especially when he healed people. It was just, I had this. Oh, man, it was just amazing. And I think, gosh, if I feel this way now, I can't wait to see how I'm going to feel when I actually see him, when I'm actually there. Can you imagine being there when he's walking down that street and he's carrying Simon, he's carrying that cross, and Jesus, unrecognizable? How would you feel? When we were in China one time, and we were in one of the provinces. It was probably about 10 o'clock at night, and we heard all this shouting and all this noise. And so we went out and said, what's going on here? And they said, well, there's a funeral procession going by. And what they did, and maybe some of you were there when Nita was there. I know Nita was there. And what they do is they actually hire professional mourners, okay? And they go out to the streets, and they make a lot of noise, and they mourn, just like they did back then, mourn and lament for this person who died. And they go through the town, and they walk all the way to the graveyard. And I'm thinking, wow, I mean, how much does a professional mourner make? Maybe I should start that. I'm a professional mourner. So if you guys need someone to mourn, see me. That's my second job, a professional mourner. I'll hire you, sure, but you have to try out, so I have to see how good you can mourn. Let's see, try it. Well, that's what they did. They did it in front of the people to show, it was a show, okay, it was a show, and that's what they did. So you can imagine, after these people who were there, a lot of them were followers of Jesus for a long time. And they were feeling that depth of mourning for their Lord's suffering. But then on the other hand, you had those others who were there, who were the looky-loos, okay? The looky-loos. You know who they are. Some of you are looky-loos. I know I am. You go somewhere, Zach, you always slow down and you're always looking, what's going on here? It's kind of embedded in us, right? Well, they had looky-loos. Those were the ones who witnessed Jesus' severe suffering, but they only felt bad about the one who was suffering so much. It wasn't a deep-rooted mourning and lament of really feeling that suffering of Christ. They were just looky-loos. Oh, man, they felt bad. I feel bad that he has to suffer like that. So just tells me just having this a natural response to the Lord's suffering is not enough. A deep heart mourning of a person is one who really understands why Jesus suffered. Do you really understand why Jesus suffered for you? And are you deep in your heart feeling that? Or if it's just, well, yeah, I know he died for me. And how he bore the sins of the world. Do you really understand that? So they had a deep godly sorrow about what he did for them. And not just, I feel bad about it. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10. Who knows it? Okay. For godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation. And not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death. Godly sorrow, that deep inner man, inner woman, understanding of what Jesus did for you, that's what produces repentance. That's what leads us to salvation. And that's why Jesus can't just be your Savior, okay? He has to be your Savior and Lord of your life. Because if he's your Savior only, you're going to be walking around and saying, Lord, I'm sorry for what I did, but I'm going to do it again. But when he becomes your Savior and your Lord, then you repent. And you say, Lord, I repent. I turn from my sin. I do a 90-degree turnaround, 100-degree change, a 180, a 200, 5,000. Your life turns around. It's like you got a bat, and you ever played that game? You got the bat, and you spin, and then you try to walk, you know? Your life turns around. Why I brought that, I don't know. What's the significance? I don't know. But look at verse 28. So as they're mourning for Jesus, it says, but Jesus turned to them and said, daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourself and weep for your children. For indeed the days are coming in which they will say, blessed are the barren, wombs that never bore and breasts which never nursed. So they are mourning for Jesus, but Jesus, he looks directly at them. He's probably, the movies, when I see the movies of him, he's always on his knees and he's just with the cross right there. And they're off to the side. They're mourning for him. They're weeping out loud. And he turns and he looks at them. He knows their heart. And he spoke a prophetic prediction of judgment on Jerusalem to them. Words of Jerusalem's doom that was coming. So what Jesus was thinking about at that time was the judgment that was coming because they rejected God's Messiah. They rejected salvation through Jesus Christ, and they chose to go the way of the world. You know, when Jesus first rode into Jerusalem, what did he do before he rode into Jerusalem? He wept over Jerusalem. He mourned. Why? Because he knew what was coming for Jerusalem. He knew what they were going to do. He mourned. And he said what? Oh, how I long to cover you like a mother hen covers her chicks. And here he sees them mourning for him. He knows their heart. And he says, don't mourn for me. You better mourn for yourself. Mourn for your children because what's coming. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 13, Jesus said, enter the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. That's the world. Do you know when we were in Vegas, I saw billboards. And one billboard I saw, I didn't get a chance to take a picture of it, but it said, "Welcome to Sin City." They recognize Vegas as Sin City, you know. And you know what? Sin is fun, but for a season. Then it brings forth death. They recognize, hey, this is Sin City. Welcome. Welcome. And it is. People are it's a place of vanity and a place where people are caught up and consumed and in bondage to sin right there. Nashville, Tennessee has Nashville. Same thing, but it's just the country version of it. When you go there, how many been to Nashville, right? It's fun. I enjoyed it, the songs and everything, but it's the same thing. You see people go down the street on their buses and they're dancing. Women are dancing half-dressed, and it's the same thing, but it's just country. So, again, this is what the world's gate is broad, and the way it leads to destruction, and there are many who will go by it. We already know this. Because why? Narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are only a few who find it. God knows. And God knows who. And many of them chose to go down that broad and wide that leads to destruction. And the way of the world is doom and destruction. And the destruction that is coming would be so great that the people would weep for themselves. Look at what he says in 28. He said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, don't weep for me, but weep for yourselves and weep for your children." Those who have children, they're going to weep and they're going to wish they didn't have any. They're going to wish that they were childless, because this is what verse 29 says. Look at verse 29. "For indeed the day is coming in which they will say, blessed are the barren. Blessed are those who don't have children. Blessed are the wombs that are never born, that those who aren't pregnant, and the breasts which never nursed." And they're going to mourn and they're going to wish that to be buried alive, because look what he says in verse 30. "And then they will begin to say to the mountains, fall on us, and the hills, fall on us, and cover us from this judgment, from this destruction that's coming." Verse 31. "For if they do these things in the green wood," or again, the King James is the green tree, "what will be done in the dry?" This is what they, see if I can pronounce it. I wrote it down, but see if I can pronounce it. Writing and pronouncing is two different things. Proverbial, okay? It's a proverbial saying. Proverbial, thank you. Proverbial saying, okay? So there you go, yeah. Yeah, you can laugh now, but you're going to laugh later. Yeah, because when I get in heaven 6'2", you ain't going to be laughing at me. What? In other words, if the world representing Rome treats the green tree or the wood like this, which Jesus is referring to himself, a tree, which Jesus is a tree in its fullness, then how will Rome treat the dry tree like Israel, like the Jews? A tree with little or if any fullness, a tree with no use, no life left, one that's ready to be cut down and destroyed. So if this is the fate of the innocent of Jesus, what's going to happen to the guilty? Guys, if you think it's hard now, wait till it gets harder. That's why it's important to be close to the Lord. If you think you have a hard time now, you haven't seen nothing yet, because the scriptures tells us that the hardness is yet to come. But praise God, he's going to take care of us. He's going to take care of us, just like Noah. We have that personal ark with God that we get to be in with the Lord. And I'm excited about that. And I'm ready. I'm ready, Lord. Whatever you have for me, I'm ready. Whether it's hard or whether it's easy, I'm going to be about his business. I'm going to do what he wants me to do, whether it's hard times or easy times. So, again, Jerusalem rejected God's time, rejected God time after time. But God, with all his patience and all his long-suffering, from generation to generation, he was long-suffering. He was patient with them. But because of their rejection and killing the Son, his Son, Jesus Christ, that was like you can say the last straw that broke the camel's back. And Jesus tells them, hey, you weep now, but you're going to weep later. And this is why I'm always saying, guys, pay him now or pay him later. That's the message for the world today. You pay Jesus now or you're going to pay him later. In Galatians 6:7, Paul tells us this. He says, don't be deceived. God's not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that's what he also is going to reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of his flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary. Listen, let us not grow weary while doing good. For in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Don't lose heart. Don't lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, here we go, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Don't grow weary in these times. You fall, what are you required to do? Get up. Okay, we are in God's Olympics. We are his athletes. We are running the race, Paul said. And we are going to knock down hurdles. You're going to knock down a hurdle here and there. And for a lot of us, you're going to knock down a lot of hurdles. But you keep running. You keep running because I believe that God's not looking at so much at how you run the race, but that you finish your race. God wants you to finish your race. And how you run it is going to determine on what you do in this life, what you do for the Lord, how close you get to him and how you serve him and seek him and seek his commandments. Throughout the Bible, he says, if you follow after my commandments, you're going to be blessed. You're going to be blessed. And I thank the Lord for his grace, because if it wasn't for his grace, none of us would be here. None of us. Because we all sin and fall short to the glory of God every day. Right? Anybody here did not sin on the way here? Anybody? How many of you sin on the way here? Don't be ashamed. Yeah. I'm the first to raise my hand. You know, that person in the middle of the street where he should have been. In my mind already, I saw myself doing this and saw him going over the car. Well, guess what? I just committed the act of murder and hatred for that person, even though I didn't do it physically. In my heart, in my mind, I did it that way. And we have to answer to that as well. And I thank the Lord for his grace. Now what I do is when I see people, I say, Lord, save that person. Save it. Do it. People you have hard times with, save them, Lord. I do that a lot. I use that a lot because otherwise, man, I'd be in trouble. So again, look at verse 32. So as they bring him out, there were also two other criminals led with him to be put to death. And when they had come to the place called Calvary, there they crucified him. And one criminal on the right hand and the other criminal on the left hand. So again, this is a specific place outside the walls of Jerusalem. But it was very close. Even though it was outside the wall, it was close. The word Calvary means place of the skull, and that was the place where they crucified criminals. Okay, I've been there. I saw it. It's pretty amazing. It just puts fear and shivers up my spine when I think about it, because I saw it. It looks like a skull. It's a hill right outside the wall of Jerusalem. We went there, and it's a hill, a little hill, and there's a graveyard up there. And on the side of the hill, it goes down, and it's not that big of a hill. There's all these cars that are blown up from terrorists and stuff like that. They're burned up, and they're right there. And you actually see a skull in the mountain. It looks like two eyes, it looks like a nose, and it looks like a mouth. But over the years, it has been distorted where it's not as defined as it was back then. But you can still see it, and they do have pictures of it there. So it's real. I've seen it. Now listen to what Chuck Smith, I'm going to end it here. Chuck Smith said this. Now the procession, the typical Roman procession was that they had four Roman soldiers, two going slightly ahead and two slightly behind, and the prisoner in the middle. And then one soldier would lead the procession, and the soldier leading the procession had a sign with the accusation against the person to be crucified. In this case, the sign said, "The King of the Jews." And when they came to the place of crucifixion, the sign was then nailed to the top of the cross so that the people would all know the reason why this man was being put to death by the Roman government. And as they would go through the streets of all the city, they would usually take the longest route. And, of course, there was always a lot of noise and a lot of glamour. And it was intended to draw the people out to see what was happening. And they would see the man walking in the midst of the Roman soldiers, pulling his cross along. And they knew that he was going to be crucified. And the accusation against him was in front. And it was like terror in the hearts of the people against trying to rebel against Rome. You know, when Jesus went to the cross, when he was on that cross in the middle between those two thieves, they identified him with criminals, which again is a picture of being numbered with sinners. Jesus was executed right along with two other criminals. And I can't, you know, I think, okay, was that part of their plan too? Maybe that was part of the whole purpose of, hey, you know what? Let's let the religious, let's make sure that he's identified with criminals. Let's make sure that, you know, the people see this and that he's a sinner and he did crime and all these things. When in fact, that was actually a picture of salvation, a picture of forgiveness. Because I can't help but think, Paul said that we are saved by what? Grace and not of works. That one thief, which we'll look at next week, that one thief it depends on how he, could be the left side or the right, it depends. But that one thief, he did nothing that he was able to work for salvation. All he did was recognize, hey, he's innocent. We deserve this. Recognize his true condition. Jesus, remember me when you enter into your kingdom. Jesus said, today you're going to be in paradise today. You don't have to worry about being baptized. You don't have to worry about serving. You don't have to worry about anything. Today you're going to be in paradise. It's an example of grace, an example of forgiveness. God, Jesus forgave him right there. He didn't have the chances that we have. And yet, he received paradise the minute he gave up the ghost. That one, the other guy went where? The other end. He mocked. Two examples of those, two type of people, those children of God and the children of Satan. There is no between. Okay? You're either for him, you're against him. He was for him, he was against him. Hell and heaven. It's a choice. Your choice. God knows the choice you're going to make. He knows who's saved. But you have to make that decision. And God's going to continue to seek you out. He ain't going to never give up on us until we take our last breath. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. And Jesus is our advocate to the Father. He's our propitiation. He's our redeemer to the Father all the way until we take our last breath. And then guess what? You're all going to be perfect. You're all going to be perfect. Could I get a right on? Right on. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord.